So let's begin then in October the 10th, 1925. Here we have an absolutely extraordinary revelation of our Blessed Mother, and Louisa is asked to do the same thing. So Louisa says, "As I was in my usual state, my poor mind found itself within an extremely high atmosphere." So she's talking about being very deeply immersed in the divine will. "I seemed to see the divinity." So you can see how high she is in her experience of God. "And upon one knee of the celestial father, our queen mother was dead as if she had no life. Surprised, Louisa thought to herself, 'My mother is dead, but what a happy death to die on the knees of her creator. But looking more closely, I saw her will, as though detached from her body, held in the hands of the divine father.'" Now, of course, Blessed Mother is not dead. What is being shown to her here is that her will was literally laid at the feet of God in the first instant of her existence. And so she's lying as though dead on the knees of her creator. "So amazed, Louisa said, I looked and I could not give myself a reason for what I was seeing. But a voice coming from the divine throne said, 'This is the elect among the elect, the creme de la creme. This is it as far as human beings are concerned. You can't get higher than this. She is the all-beautiful one.' I don't know how many of you remember the old Latin chants, but one of the ones that I absolutely love and I still sing to myself is Tota pulchra es Maria, you are all-beautiful Mary. And the stain of sin was never in you. Okay, so you are the glory of Jerusalem. You are the joy of Israel. You are the honor of our people. I wouldn't attempt to sing it to you. It'll take too much time. But these are the words. You are the glory of Jerusalem, the joy of Israel, the honor of our people. They were said to Judith after she killed Holofernes, the great enemy of the people of God at the time. And the church sings them to our Blessed Mother because she is the one who puts her foot on the head of the snake, the real enemy of God's people. So to call her the all beautiful means that she is full of sanctity insofar as a human being can hold it. She is absolutely what God wants his creatures to be. She's the only creature who gave us her will as a gift and left it dead upon our knees in our hands. Now, why is the Lord saying she's the only creature? Since we are on volume 18 and Louisa has been living in the divine will for many, many volumes, and she entered into an extraordinary union with God in volume 1. So what is the Lord saying? What he's saying is that our Blessed Mother gave her will to God in the first instant of her being. That is the difference. And Louisa is giving her will to God as an adult. And you and I, some of us are giving our wills to God in our old age before we leave the planet. But at least if you get there at all, I think it's absolutely fantastic. That is the difference. It's a difference in the time in your life when you actually make this gift to God. And we, that's the Most Holy Trinity, in exchange, gave her the gift of our will. Now watch this carefully. That gift was given to her, of course, in the first instance of her being. A greater gift we could not give to her because by acquiring this supreme will, she had the power to make the divine word become incarnate and descend upon the earth. That was because there was a divine will operating in her, not just a human will. And he's going to underline that. So because of this, she had the power to make the divine word become incarnate, descend upon the earth, and to have redemption of mankind formed as a result. Now, watch this. A human will could have no power or attraction over us. We have no idea how small we are. Our solar system is a speck of a speck in the universe. So there's no measurement that I know of for how small we are. And I'm not talking about humility or littleness or anything. It's just the sheer fact of our non-entity as creatures. Sam 8 says it, Lord, how you could possibly care for man. He's absolute nothing. And yet you did so much, you made him little less than a god. That's Sam 8. So a human will would have no power or attraction over us. But a divine will, watch this, given by ourselves to this incomparable creature. She's incomparable because of the extraordinary situation she had. The first instant of her being, people nowadays with the horror and terror of abortion know nothing about the first instant of one's being. They know nothing about it. They won't even acknowledge that it is a child that is developing. And a child of God, not just a child of man. A human will would have no power or attraction over us, but a divine will given by ourselves to this incomparable creature won us over, conquered us, enraptured us. Now, you get her, our Blessed Mother, speaking about that herself in her book on Blessed Mother in the Divine Will. And Jesus says, we were unable to resist. What are they unable to resist? Their own divine will operating in and through a creature. This is the incredibly important thing for us. We couldn't resist. We surrendered to her petitions to make the divine word descend upon the earth. Now we come to Louisa. And Louisa is being asked to make the same gift, that her will would die. Now, I know that there are thousands of people around the world all claiming to be living in the divine will. I'd love to know if anybody has left their will dead on the altar. I would be very interested. Because Jesus now says to Louisa, now we're waiting for you. Now, this is volume 18. And Louisa has had those three mystical marriages in volume 1. She has had all this purification and all this development since then, and all this revelation given to her. And it's now, after all this experience, that God says, lay your will on the altar. This is very important, because I think that we can erroneously claim to be further on than we actually are. Just because we have consecrated ourselves to God, that doesn't mean your will is dead on the altar. No way. It's just watching the struggles that Louisa has had in all the volumes leading up to now, you can see that her will was quite alive. That she was determined, she wasn't having these privations, for example. She was determined he was coming and she wanted him with her, and that was that. So now she's being asked to make a burnt sacrifice of her will, and this is the final gift to God. Now we are waiting for you to come to die upon our other knee. So the altar of God are the knees of the Father, which I think are beautiful, giving us your will. Now, if I hadn't come across this text, I would have presumed she had given her will, 10, 12 volumes back, which she had insofar as she was able. But it takes an enormous journey to get to the point where the will actually die and let the divine will take over. Now we're waiting for you to come and die upon our other knee, giving us your will. And we, in seeing it dead in our hands, as if it no longer existed for you, will give you the gift of our will. You see, that gift was given to her a long time ago, but here she's coming to the culmination of it in laying down her will on the knees of the Lord. We will give you the gift of our will, and through you, that is, through this will of ours given to you. Now, he's explained that with regard to our Blessed Mother, that it was the divine will given to her as a result of her burnt sacrifice of her will that gave her the power to bring the divine Word incarnate. So this is what he's saying to her as well. It's at this point, he said, when you lay down your will in death on our knees, that's when we will give the kingdom of the divine will. Not before that. With all the sacrifices you've made, with all the sufferings, with all the intercessions, with all the struggles, with all the generosity and everything. No, this is the point where it actually operates. In seeing your will dead in our hands as if it no longer existed for you, we will give you the gift of our will, and through you, that is through this divine will of ours given to you, our fiat will return to the earth. That will be the definitive descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church and the world. These two wills, that is those of our Blessed Mother and Louisa, dead upon our knees, will be the ransom for many rebellious wills. Now, I want to give you Mark 10:45. Two disciples wanted to be on the first in the kingdom of God, and they wanted to be at Jesus' right and on his left in his kingdom. And Jesus said, no, no, those places are kept for the people to whom they are to be given to. And these two people are our Blessed Mother and Louisa, the one through whom God was able to bring about the incarnation, and the second one through whom he's able to bring about the kingdom of the divine will. And so these two wills dead upon our knees will be the ransom for many rebellious wills, and we will keep them as a precious pledge or down payment, which will repay us for all the evils of all the other wills of creatures put together. Because with our will, they will be able to satisfy us. So notice it's the divine will in our Blessed Mother and the divine will in Louisa that enables this to happen. Okay, so the next paragraph, we have a very important moment in the history of the human race. Louisa said, the voice could no longer be heard, and I found myself on the other paternal knee in the act of breathing my last and dying. But at that moment, I found myself inside of myself. She was brought into this depth of understanding of what was going on, and then brought out of her ecstasy so she could do it in her conscious mind. Because it's in our conscious mind that we say, Lord, I give myself to you. I lay my will at the foot of your altar. I put my will as a burnt sacrifice on the altar of God. It's in the absolute consciousness. No special visions or revelations or anything else supporting you. You do it of your own free will. And that's the gift to God. That's the glory for God, that we would do it of our own free will. When you go back into the scriptures, you find that God had a terrible struggle with the human race, trying to get his people to do his will. He had a few victories along the way. For example, when Abraham put his son on the altar, he was putting his own heart, his own life, his own future, all of God's gifts, and this one son whom he loved. Everything was laid on the altar of God, and that's when God considered him as righteous. Because he had glorified God, saying to God, you'll read it in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, that he believed that Isaac would be raised from the dead because God could not lie. And God had made these incredible promises about the future. So what you're looking at there is Abraham trusting God beyond reason. And that's what glorified God. That it is absolute trust in the divine one. And so Louisa is brought out of her ecstasy, and in the coolness of facing reality, that's when she does it. At that moment, I found myself inside of myself, and I'm unable to say what I felt within me. Only I prayed from the heart that my will would never again enter into me, but only the divine might have life in me. Now, there's the laying down of her will. Not in the ecstasy, helped by the vision or helped by the presence of the Lord. It's when she's back in the bed and she's back in her old self. That's when she makes the offering. And I think that's fantastic. She said, the divine will alone is the bearer of all goods and the repeater of Jesus within souls. And echoing the fiat of creation, the divine will embraces everything and everyone as though in one breath. And therefore, it requites God for the work of creation, redemption, and sanctification. The divine will operating in us can do anything. Now, that little word, anything, is a little test. And you alone can give yourself this test, because you know in your everyday life whether, in fact, in the things that happen to you, good or bad, in your favour or not in your favour, you know how you react to them. And it's in that reaction you know whether you're allowing God to operate in everything, everything, every second, in every situation. So the divine will is the true queen who reigns and rules over everything. So in the next paragraph then, Blessed Mother speaks to Louisa. Afterwards, she said, I saw my celestial mother with the baby Jesus in her arms, and she kissed him and placed him to her breast to give him her most pure milk. And I said to her, my mother, what about me? Don't you give anything to me. Please allow me to at least place my I love you between your mouth and that of Jesus while you kiss him, so that my little I love you can run within everything that you do. So she wants to enter into all of the acts of our Blessed Mother. And so our Blessed Mother said to Louisa, my daughter, please do place your little I love you, not only in the mouth, but in all the acts that pass between me and my son. You must know that everything I did towards my son, I intended to do towards those souls who would live in the divine will. That I think you need to highlight. Everything she did for her son, she intended doing for us. That's something you really need to spend time with. Because, she said, being in the divine will, they would be disposed to receive all the acts that I did towards Jesus, and I would find sufficient space in which to place them. So she needs to have people living in the divine will who would actually be open to receive what she wants to give them, and that they would have made enough space in their souls in order to be able to receive it. Their souls are not cluttered with sin and self and world and all the rest that goes with it. So Blessed Mother said, if I kissed my son, I also kissed them, because I found them together with him in his supreme will. They were the first to be as though lined up within him. And my maternal love pushed me to let them partake in everything. Now, these are the other children she acquired at the foot of the cross. Now, she acquired everybody because she's the mother of all who believe. She's the mother of the church. But not everybody has reached this level of communication with God and reached this openness to receive. And it's so sad there are so many people you couldn't talk about this to at all. So Blessed Mother continues, great graces were needed for those who would live in this holy will. And I placed all my goods, all my graces, all my sorrows at their disposal. So we need to be conscious of the fact that not only is Blessed Mother on our side, but everything she has said and done and all of her the acts of her life are all there to help us. And I did this, she said, as their help. So she's the mother of perpetual help. As their defense, she's the queen of victories. As their strength, she's the mother of hope. As their support and as their light. And I felt happy and honored, with the greatest honours, to have as my children the children of the will of the Celestial Father. So what she's looking for is a whole harvest of children who actually do the will of God, because then they will be like their mother. The children who are in rebellion against the will of God are not like their mother. They're not carrying the likeness of the mother. And all of you who are mothers know how much you grieve when a child is gone in a different direction to the direction the parents know is right for them. She said, It was the greatest of honours to have as my children the children of the Celestial Father. And she said, it was that will that I too possessed, and therefore I looked at them also as births from me. Very special children, the true sons of God. Even more, I can say of them what is said about my son, that the first generations found salvation in the merits of the future Redeemer. That is everybody in the Old Testament. All of their grace of redemption, it all came from Calvary. And even though in the book of Exodus you study the whole plan of redemption, all the grace that they received all came from Calvary, every single bit of it. And you have Jesus with his arms wide open, reaching out to the past and reaching out to the future, because he's the Pontifex Maximus, and the people of God walk on his shoulders all the way into heaven. And so the first generations, that's the people of God in the Old Testament, they were saved by the merits of the future Redeemer. So next time you're reading Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all of these wonderful people, realize that all their grace came from Calvary. Came from one that they knew very little about, except for Isaiah. He knew an awful lot. In the same way, these souls, by comparison with the Old Testament, way into the future, okay, 2,000 years beyond Christ, these souls, these future daughters, by virtue of the divine will operating in them, are the ones who incessantly implore salvation and graces for all the future generations. So here we are, and all the future generations are all depending on us. I think this is the most marvelous thought. There's so much disaster in society today, and yet the Lord is asking us through our divine acts and through our allowing the divine will to operate in us to create a safe pathway for future generations to come to this earth without abortion, without child abuse, without pornography, without all the stuff that's destroying our children today, to give them a safe pathway. That's Jeremiah 29:11, that you create a future full of hope for them while they are doing their best to destroy humanity today. It's one of the wonderful things about living in the divine will, that you have to understand the vision of the future, that you are not looking at the disaster, you are looking beyond the mountain to see what can be done to let generations of people live on this earth in the fullness of grace. They are with Jesus, and Jesus is in them. That's those who live in the divine will. And they repeat together with Jesus all that Jesus contains. Therefore, if you want me to repeat for you what I did for my son, let me always find you in his divine will. It's very simple. And I will be generous with my favours towards you. It's wonderful. So let's come to October 17, 1925. And Jesus talks about the food of the divine will. What is it that actually enables the soul to grow strong and holy and powerful and everything else? After 2 days of most bitter privations, Louisa said, I felt Jesus move in my interior. I seemed to see him in my interior sitting with his head leaning to one side upon my shoulder with his mouth turned towards mine in the act of administering words to me. Now, that's very awkward English, we would say. He was leaning towards her, wanting to talk, wanting to share something with her. But they give you this in the most astounding language. I don't know where they get the language from. If this was translated into simpler English, I think the message would be much more direct. So I clasped him to myself, she said, which is simple enough, and I began to listen to him, abandoning all of myself in him. Now that's the important bit, that you abandon all of yourself to him, and when he is speaking to you, either through these revelations from Louisa or through the scriptures or through the catechism or the teaching of the church, that we really are like Mary of Magdala at the feet of Jesus, where Jesus said she has chosen the better part. She's opened herself up completely to really listen to the word of God. Okay, so that's what Louisa is doing here. And so when we're privately reading this material, it's very important for us to fuse in the divine will and enter deeply, prayerfully into this text. And I find there's a great grace in actually just reading it. So it seemed that Jesus was saying to me, "My daughter, my will is more than food." Now notice that more than, he's going to use food as an example because we understand food. Food gives strength to the body. It warms it, it increases the blood, it enlivens the intelligence if it is dim. I like that one. It puts liveliness into all the members of the body and pushes the creature to new works and new sacrifices. On the other hand, if one is on an empty stomach, really he's talking about starvation. And you're going to see that this image is being used for people who are starving themselves spiritually today. If they're on an empty stomach, not giving the necessary food to the body, so the body is weak and cold and lacking in blood, her intelligence is dim, exhausted in all her members. And this leads her to melancholy, we would call that depression, or mood swings, and pushes her to do nothing because she hasn't got the energy, with no desire to sacrifice herself in anything. So notice, huge energy with the food, no energy without it. Ability to actually do things with food, inability to do anything without it. Now, these are the bits that we need when he goes on to talk about the divine will. So she's not able to do anything or sacrifice herself. So poor one, she feels her life missing. And this is so true that when illness is mortal for a creature, the creature abandons food, and by abandoning food disposes themselves to death. Okay, so now we come to the soul food, which is what he's after. The physical food was only an example leading into this. Now, since the eternal wisdom has established that the soul too should have food. Now, the expression eternal wisdom is actually terribly important, because throughout the whole of the Old Testament, God manifested himself as eternal wisdom and eternal word to the people. So that when you read St. John's Gospel, for example, and he tells you that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, he actually presents Jesus as divine wisdom as well as the incarnate Word, the Logos. So eternal wisdom established that we should have food for the soul as well. And she assigned the supreme will as the delicious food of the soul. Now, since the divine will is this delicious food, you can see that everything we have just said about a body starving to death can now be applied to the soul of our society today. So, one who takes this food is strong. That means spiritually strong, in doing good. She is as though soaked with love for her God. So one of the signs that we have of a person living in the divine will is that they actually grow in love for God, not just for their neighbour. And so you don't just have a religion, you have a personal relationship to God. Everything is personal. This food increases the divine blood in order to form the growth of the life of God within her. Like the sun, it is reflected in her intelligence to make her know. Now, know would include understand her creator and be formed in his likeness, because if you have no understanding, you can't cooperate. It puts liveliness into her whole soul. We say her, the soul is usually considered as feminine. In order to put all the virtues in force, and it pushes her to do new works and sacrifices unheard of. Now, we have testimony of 2,000 years that those who came closest to the Lord have also done the greatest works for him and have made the greatest sacrifices and produced the most extraordinary things for God. So the food of my will gives itself in every instant. No, not, notice this, I've been emphasizing this, it's every nanosecond. In every instant, at each breath, at night, when you're asleep, during the day, in each thing, and as many times as one wants. So don't forget to multiply things to infinity. Nor is there any danger, as with corporal food, that if you take too much of it, you'll get sick. You can't get sick of divine will. It's not actually possible. It's the exact opposite, in fact. The more one takes of this divine food, the more it fortifies and raises the soul to the likeness of the Creator. Hence you see in the saints that instead of shortening the time of prayer, they actually lengthen it. One can remain with one's mouth always opened, like the little birds waiting to be fed, in the act of taking this celestial food. But it's all the opposite for one who does not take the food of the divine will. For one who doesn't take it at all. Now, here you've got the real sickness. And unfortunately, we have the vast majority of society here at this particular point. For one who doesn't take it at all, it can be said that she disposes herself to die eternally. You really need to take note of that. As for one who seldom feeds herself with the divine will, in other words, she'll do the divine will every now and then. She's weak and inconstant in good. She's cold in love. She's lacking in the divine blood in such a way that the divine life grows as though anemic within her. The light of her intelligence is so dim. This is the extremely important thing. The more people go away from the divine will, the more blind they become. And they reach the point which our society has already reached, that religion doesn't make any sense to them. Only atheism makes sense, or materialism, because they are living so far from the divine food. You get a very good reflection on society looking at this, okay? So the light of their intelligence is so dim that the soul knows little or nothing of her Creator. Now, it's really sad that we have many Catholics who know little or nothing of their Creator. And not knowing him, his likeness is so far from her, for as much as she is far away from the food of his will. So the less and less that a person does the will of God, the more spiritually sick they become. And that's why he said a little bit earlier, they dispose themselves to die eternally. In other words, go into mortal sin. The soul is without liveliness in doing good because she does not have sufficient food. So the sign of a society moving away from the divine will is that love grows cold. And in our society, when I say our society, I'm not speaking specifically of one country. I'm speaking about the world. The world today has lost love and has cultivated death. We've been living in the culture of death for a long time. So in this situation, patience will escape this person. Charity will grow cold. They won't have charity either. Nor will they have detachment from everything, and sometimes detachment from anything. And so the poor virtues live as though strangled without the food of the divine will. And then Jesus said, if you could see a soul without this celestial food, you would weep over them. Because you would see there are so many miseries, and you would see the rubbish with which the person is covered. When you consider that we have to leave the earth to go back to God, and we have to leave everything, including our bodies, we go out of the world absolutely poor. When you consider that and think of the sheer numbers of people who live entirely for material things, it's extremely sad. However, there is more for one. He's saying, this is very awkward English, he's saying it's much easier to be compassionate and understanding for a person who's dying of physical starvation, because they mightn't be able to actually get food. They might not have the money to get food. But that's not the case for somebody who is starving themselves of the divine will, he said, because the divine will is given freely to anybody, and God is not picky about who actually seeks his divine will. If you seek him, that's absolutely fine by him. His divine will is given out completely free. And therefore, he says, the soul who refuses it and continues to refuse it becomes spiritually sick to the point of spiritually dying. He says they deserve condemnation because they have refused something that was given to them freely. Now, there's two things I have in mind there. And one of them is, it's only come to me now, so I don't have the reference. But you'll know it because it's the parable in which the man comes to the wedding banquet without the wedding garment. And the wedding garment was a gift of the king. So if he comes into the wedding banquet not having accepted the gift of the king, he's thrown out. Because it's free. And it was not only free, but it's a personal gift from the king to them. Okay, they deserve condemnation. And the condemnation is formed by the soul themselves because she has rejected the food. I said there was two things in my mind and one is gone. It might come back. So then Louisa said, afterwards I heard that various people had suffered contrasts and humiliations and other things. And my sweet Jesus resumed speaking. My daughter, he said, just as the body contains bad blood. And this actually amused me when I was reading it, because the description of medicine here is not the description of medicine today. It's the description of medicine a couple of hundred years ago. It's absolutely amazing. I just wonder if doctors were still behaving like this during Louise's time. Maybe it's just ignorance on my part, but I would be amazed that they hadn't advanced a little bit more. So he said, just as the body contains bad blood, which infects the good one. You mean bad bacteria? And it's necessary to apply vesicants. Well, whatever they are, all I know is that they cause blisters. Leeches, bloodlettings, in order to draw out the bad blood. How would you know by making a hole in the body that it was bad blood that was coming out instead of good? So, in order to draw out the bad blood, but he's going to use this as an image. Otherwise, one is in danger of remaining paralyzed for the rest of one's life. In the same way, the soul who lacks the continuous food of my will contains many bad humors. Okay? And it's necessary to apply the vesicants of humiliations in order to draw out the bad humor of self-esteem. You see, the thing that really opposes the divine will is the self. It's the human will, and modern society glorifies itself. It's into autolatry, that is the worship of itself, which is the final insult to God. So the Lord has to let things happen so that the self-esteem gets a bit of a dent. The bites of leeches in order to extract the infected humour of the vainglory of one's own self. Now, the vainglory is self-worship. Immediate bloodlettings to block and draw the bad blood of the little attachments. Now, this one is interesting. If you go to the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 15, you have the author putting words on the lips of the bridegroom. Let us go into the vineyard and catch the little foxes that destroy the vineyard. Now, the little foxes that destroy the vineyard, if you're living in the divine will, are these attachments. Now, you may say to yourself, I'm not attached to such and such a thing, but just let someone take it off you. So you have this beautiful pen that somebody has given to you, and somebody just else decides that they like it and they walk off with it. You learn pretty quickly whether you're attached to it or not. We can be attached to all kinds of things, you know, my favourite doctor or my favourite hairdresser or my favourite whatever. And of course you're not attached to them. It's just that if something happens and you can't have them, you suddenly discover, I was leaning on them a bit. And so the little attachments are actually harder to deal with than the big ones, because the big ones, you can actually see them. The little ones are much more difficult. So the Lord says he has to block and draw out the bad blood of the little attachments which she keeps forming in her heart towards the people whom she approaches in doing good. That's very interesting. That means that if the Lord is using me to teach other people, that I sort of want them as mine. You know, they're my students. I teach them. So you see that the Lord couldn't allow that, because it would destroy me, and this bad attachment would actually be a block to the people who are listening to me as well. So we've got to do what Saint Therese did, go to God with empty hands. But the little attachments are difficult, and you can see in talking about bits of self-esteem and bits of vainglory and bits of little attachments, why even though you're giving yourself to the divine will all this time, it can be much further down the line when the Lord would confirm the gift, because all of this stuff has got to be dealt with. I would prefer, I think, to give you an image of cleaning a house. And it's okay to do the overall bits, and you can make the thing look okay. It's much more difficult to get into all the nooks and crannies and get behind all the boxes and whatever else you have in the place and open all the drawers and empty them out and clean them all. That's different. Now, that sounds like spring cleaning, and we're not awfully excited about that. But that's the kind of spring cleaning the Lord has to do in our souls. And this is why reaching the point of having the gift confirmed can take time. Otherwise, Jesus says, those humours would grow so much as to infect everything that she does, in such a way as to remain paralysed in good for the rest of her life. Punctures always do good. I think this is fantastic. They are the sentries of the heart, which maintain the blood pure. That is the intention of the soul upright in doing good. Therefore, if all did good only in order to fulfill my will, punctures wouldn't be necessary, because my will is the safeguard against all bad humours. So punctures are also the penalties, da-da, for those who don't really take the divine will. So notice when the Lord allows little bits of trials and difficulties and so on, it's because there's stuff in the nooks and crannies of our soul that need to be spring cleaned and got out of the place. Now, October the 21st, 1925, is all about the effects of the one act of the divine will. Okay, lovely stuff here. So Louisa says, this morning on coming, my sweet Jesus told me, my daughter, I bring you the kiss of all heaven. That's absolutely a fantastic thing to tell her. And as he was saying this, he kissed me in the name of all the saints and all the angels in heaven. And as he was doing it, he said, all of heaven is in my will. And because they are in this supreme will, whatever I do, they feel the echo of my act. And as though responding to my echo, they repeat what I do. Having said this, he disappeared. And then after a few hours, he came back and he said, my daughter, return to me the kiss I gave you. In other words, everybody in heaven was looking for a return. I think it's really beautiful. Because if love isn't a complete circuit, it's wrong. Love goes out. And then the one who receives it must send it back. And God has created us, God who is infinite, eternal, absolute love, has created all of us and everything in love. And since we are intelligent creatures with the gift of free will, he expects that the love that has come to us will go back to him freely, that it hasn't got to be pulled out of us. And so he comes, he's doing this to her. Louisa doesn't need this lesson. This lesson is for us. And so Jesus is teaching us through Louisa that we must give the return of love. We must respond to what has been given to us. So my daughter, return to me the kiss I gave you, because all of heaven, my mother, our celestial father and the divine spirit are all waiting for the requital of your kiss. Because since an act of theirs has come out in my will towards the creature who lives in the exile, they yearn for the requital of it to be returned to them in my same will. It's one thing for people not living in the divine will to just say, thank you, Lord. It's quite another matter altogether to send back the love and the thanks in the divine will. That's a different matter altogether. You're sending it out on the same channel in which it came to you. So as he drew his mouth close to mine, almost trembling, I gave him my kiss. Why is she trembling? Because she's often kissed him before. She is very conscious of the fact that the Father, the Holy Spirit, Blessed Mother, all the angels, all the saints, everyone in heaven wants it. I gave him my kiss, she said, and it produced a harmonious sound. Now hold, just remember that for a minute and hold on to it. It produced a harmonious sound never before heard, which rose up high and diffused in everything and everyone, of course, because it's in the divine will. And Jesus, with unspeakable love, added, "How beautiful are the acts in my will." Ah, you don't know the power, the greatness, and the marvel of even one act of my will. Now, you do not know. That means you don't grasp. You're doing the act, you're doing what you've been told to do, but you don't realize what you're actually doing. You may think you do. But here's Louisa after 18 volumes, receiving this tugging from the Lord to enter much more deeply into realizing what she's actually doing. How beautiful are the acts in my will. Ah, if you only, you do not know, he said, the power. Now, what do you mean by power? Because we've just been told that because the divine will was actually resident in our Blessed Mother, that she had the power to bring down the divine word to become incarnate upon the earth. And Louisa has been invited to join her in letting her will die on the knees of the Father, so that now, having a divine will absolutely operating in her, that the Holy Spirit can descend upon the earth for the era of sanctification. That's the power, the greatness, redemption, sanctification. And the marvel of this act, this one act in my will. This act moves everything, heaven and earth, changes all history, as if they were one single act. And all creation, the angels, the saints, give and receive the return of that act. Therefore, an act done in my will cannot be without a return. Otherwise, all would feel the sorrow of a divine act which has moved everyone. Everyone putting of his own into it and yet not requited. Now, the everyone in this case is all of heaven. Jesus said, "I bring you the kiss of all of heaven." So now he's got to bring back to heaven the kiss of the earth through Louisa so that they are requited. So the operating of the soul in my will is like the silvery sound of a vibrant and shrill bell. Now, to me, shrill isn't pretty. And yet you're going to be told in a moment that it is sweet. So whether that word shrill is a slightly misinterpretation or not, I don't know. But it seems to, shrill doesn't seem to fit with silvery, harmonious and sweet. Okay. So it's like a silvery sound of a vibrant and shrill bell, which sounds so loudly as to call the attention of all. So maybe the shrill is the loud sound. But she said it's very sweet, so it shouldn't be shrill. All that all recognize at that sound, the operating of the soul in my will, all receiving the glory and the honor of a divine act. Okay, now he's saying to her that when we do an act in the divine will, it has a very special musical sound in heaven. And it is received by all the heavenly dwellers as a very special musical note. In other words, it is completely different to all other communications from the earth. Very, very interesting. So it's just emphasizing the beauty and the power. So in the next paragraph, then, Louisa moves to talk about sorrow and entering into the sorrow of Jesus. "I was continuing the fusing of myself in the divine will," she said. "I was feeling sorrow for each offence which had ever been given to my Jesus." Now, this is entering into the divine will at a very deep level. "From the first to the last man that would be upon the earth. And while feeling sorrow, now notice this is not just a prayer that she's praying, she's actually experiencing the sorrow. While feeling sorrow, she said, I asked for forgiveness. But while I was doing this, I said to myself, my Jesus, my love, it's not enough for me. Notice she said, I said to myself, she's actually talking to the Lord. My Jesus, my love, it's not enough for me to feel sorrow and to ask for forgiveness, but I would like to annihilate any sin so that you may never, ever be offended again. And Jesus, moving in my interior, said, my daughter, I had a special sorrow for each sin, and upon my sorrow hung the pardon of the sinner. Look at that. That's entering into the divine will, entering into Jesus' sorrow. And he said, upon my sorrow hung the pardon of the sinner. Now, this sorrow of mine, he said, is suspended in my will, waiting for the sinner when he offends me, so that when he feels sorrow for having offended me, my sorrow will descend to feel sorrow together with his and allow the forgiveness to happen. So the human sorrow must combine with this divine sorrow. Okay, so that it has this power for the divine forgiveness to come. But how many offend me and don't feel sorrow? Unfortunately, we're living in society today when it's legal to offend the Lord. It's legal to sin. So my sorrow and my forgiveness are suspended in my will and as though isolated. Thank you, my daughter, for coming into my will to keep company with my sorrow and with my forgiveness. That's one of the lovely things you see in the Hours of the Passion, that Louisa helps us to actually accompany Jesus in his sorrow and in all of his actions in the Passion, including his forgiveness. Please continue to go around in my will and making my sorrow your own. Cry out for each offense, sorrow, forgiveness with every breath, so that I may not be the only one who feels sorrow and who calls for forgiveness, but I may have the company of my little daughter of my will who feels sorrow together with me. So here the Lord is actually asking us to join him, to enter in, and to be part of this forgiveness of everybody. Now, in the world we're living in today, it needs forgiveness from God in order to survive, if we're not to self-annihilate. And so I think this message tonight is utterly and completely timely for us. And the challenge for each one of us is to enter into that sorrow and forgiveness of the Lord, and to let that sorrow and forgiveness put a blanket of redemption on the world today to save as many souls as possible before we destroy everything. So we'll stop there for tonight.